Let me finish up what I started last week in Romans chapter 9. And we've come to this statement that God's going to be gracious to whom he will be gracious from Exodus 33:19. I don't see that in that context of coming anywhere close to saying that God will save whoever he wants to and condemn whoever he wants to, or decree such a thing. The context in chapter 33 of Exodus is very strange, and not very many have a real good handle on what's being said in verse 19. It comes right after God says, okay, I'll show you my glory, Moses. I'll also go with you. And see, context there is after the golden calf. And God has judged those that sinned in that situation. And then Moses is wondering whether or not God will then continue on in the Exodus journey in the wilderness with them. And he prays to God, is speaking to him, talking to him. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. And some folks think he's saying just to Moses, I'll go with you, not all the people of Israel. I'm not sure if that's the case or not. But what happens then is God shows Moses his glory. But before he does, he says, I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion, and mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That's what Paul quotes in Romans 9:15. And Paul is using it as a way to show that there is no injustice in God. The funny thing about the Exodus 33 and following is that Moses goes back up the mountain and gets the two more tablets to replace the ones that were broken. And when he comes down, his face is glowing. And it is, I believe, intended for us to think that God goes down in Moses and then goes with the people in Moses. So he does go up with them. And Moses' big concern, of course, is that, man, we're going to get wiped out if God doesn't go with us. There's no way we can continue on without him. So there's all kinds of things going on there. But I don't see where Paul or Moses in Exodus 33 ever refers to anyone's individual salvation. He's talking about his plan of using Israel, however he would use them. We don't want to get into that, but he intended to choose Israel, and in doing so, he's fulfilling the promise, of course, that he made to Abraham, and ultimately, to bring Jesus Christ through their genealogy, provide salvation for all people. So any attempt to say that this passage says that Moses was predestined for heaven and Pharaoh predestined for hell is absolutely off base. But it's about the history of Israel and their significance as a chosen nation. That's what Paul's arguing from the beginning of chapter 9, verse 1. He's concerned about his countrymen. And he talks about all the things that they have going for them. But then there are so many of them who have not trusted Christ. And so the question is, has the gospel failed? No, it has not. It is as effective as it has ever been, but it's just up to people to choose to receive the gospel, receive Jesus Christ, and of course be saved. And genealogies don't matter, and human attributes, good or bad or indifferent, don't make any difference. God chose Israel because God chose Israel. There wasn't anything about them that commended them to him. And so the strategy that God had is his alone. And it's not something that people bring about. Paul is repudiating this notion that there's unrighteousness with God for doing it like he does it. But there is none. Now, some people, some commentators will suggest that what Paul means is that God can do anything he wants to. Well, that's the truth, but there are some things he can't do. We know about those. He can't lie. And, other things. But he is blamed by these commentators who say that God can do anything he wants to, that is, he can save or condemn whoever he wants to, by decree, since everyone deserves hell anyway. Well, that's not even close to approaching what Paul's speaking about. Paul has a much different context than that in mind. So it's the Israelite background that he has in mind. And if you understand that, then things become more clear. And Romans 9 isn't so difficult. There's no unrighteousness with God, none whatsoever. God can distribute his favor however he wants to. This is not in the matter of salvation. It is in the matter of history, the history of Israel, and the history of the world, therefore. None of God's dealings with Israel were based on their merit, supposed merit and works, because they're very sinful. There's always a remnant through which God works. Not even the standing of Moses before God enabled him to direct God's dealings. The plan doesn't compromise justice by any means. People are held responsible for what they do. If you back up a little bit in Exodus in chapter 32, 33, after the golden calf incident and regarding the worshipers, the Lord says, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." So that's how he dealt with them. There's some question about the book part. I don't know how to take it exactly. I haven't really looked into it that deeply. But some say that that means that he just took them out of life. Not necessarily out of being saved. But I can't see how those folks were saved and did what they did. But that's another study, I guess. So God, he mentions some individuals in Romans 9. He's talking about the twins that were born, and they haven't done anything bad or good. But so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, the older shall serve the younger, just as it's written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." that's not something that God can be blamed for as being unjust or unjust. That's just how he wants to do it. For whatever reason, it's up to him. That's his prerogative. So, but even though he's dealing with or mentioning individuals' names, no one's eternal destiny is ever in question. They are just simply the people who are involved and through whom Israel begins as a nation. There are lessons that we can learn from Israel's beginnings, and that's what God is doing there as well. And that's what Paul is sharing with his detractor. His conclusion that what happened in those days was not decided by what Moses wanted or by what Pharaoh did not want. It's not due to, in other words, to use the text's wording, willing. Anyone willing or anyone running in 9:16, but of God shaping history the way that he shaped it, because he, of course, knows best. My personal take on all this is that if you read scriptures without some preconceived notion and don't read into them something that they don't say, you'll come away with a much clearer understanding of the scriptures. It's not easy. I will meditate on the scriptures for long periods of time, and this is how, honestly, God clears up things for me. I actually will ask him, what do you mean? What did you mean when you said that? What do you mean when you had Paul write that? You know, these kinds of things. And this is the same as asking for wisdom. And the one who is blessed in the Psalm 1 is the one who meditates on the scriptures both day and night. The preconceived notions that enter in is this notion that God decrees who will and who will not be saved before anybody was. So when you read a text like Romans chapter 9, I can see where you might go astray. And I don't hate anyone who is Calvinistic and who thinks these things, but I certainly don't like their teaching, and I think that it's antithetical, totally against what the scriptures say, and it denigrates God, in my opinion. And it does make him unjust. The very thing that Paul puts in the mouth of that questioner is there in unrighteousness with God? No, not at all. If you have that as your premise for when you come to Scripture, then you'll be on good. Stand in on good ground, good solid ground. But if you think that there's somehow some unrighteousness with God, I suppose you could find it at every turn if you wanted to. So that's enough of my soapbox, but let me just close by saying the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And Lord willing, I'll see you on Sunday, if not before.